Todd's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
In Matthew chapter 26, we read where the Lord said to Peter, beginning in verse 40, this is during his time that we considered last week in Gethsemane's garden. Verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. You'll remember that he said, can't you watch 1 hour with me? Well, evidently they couldn't. They were asleep. And he saith unto Peter, why not the rest of them? Well, it was Peter who boasted, though all the rest of this bunch deny you, I'll never do it. He says to Peter, he saith to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, if we have any understanding of ourselves, we know that if we enter temptation, we'll fall. That's our experience. And we're taught to pray on a daily basis, lead us not into temptation. And the disciples should have had enough understanding about themselves that they knew if they did enter temptation, they would fall. So he tells them to pray, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And then he makes this statement, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I've entitled this message, Spirit Willing, Flesh Weak. And this is what the Lord said to Peter when he comes back from his prayer and finds him asleep. And I believe he said this not with annoyance or bawling him out. I think the Lord said this with compassion. I know he said this with compassion. The Spirit indeed is willing. The Spirit that you have given to you by God. The Spirit indeed is willing, and the flesh is weak. Now, what does the Lord mean by the flesh and the Spirit? The Spirit indeed is willing, and the flesh is weak. What is meant by flesh and spirit, body and soul? Is this speaking of two separate natures, a fleshly nature, a spiritual nature? Is this giving some form of dualism? What is meant by flesh and spirit? Peter indeed had them both. What does the Lord mean by flesh? What does the Lord mean by spirit? And notice he said the Spirit is willing. That's the testimony with regard to the Spirit. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, when he was talking about those two natures within a believer, he said, to will is present with me. I would be without sin. I would never sin again. I would never be proud, vengeful, spiteful, self-righteous, self-seeking. I would never be that way again. To will is present with me. But he went on to say, how to perform that which is good, I find not. I might desire to be that way, but I never reach that ever in my own experience. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That word weak doesn't mean weak in the sense of it can only pick up 1 pound as opposed to 10 pounds. It's talking about without strength. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the same word is translated, without strength. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is without strength. Now, what is meant by the flesh and the spirit? Now, let me read you a verse of scripture that I think will make this very clear. In John chapter 3, the Lord is talking about being born again, being born from above. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he makes this statement in verse 6 of John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, sometime in the end of 1958, I was conceived. I wasn't consulted about it. It was a miracle of God. I was conceived in my mother's womb. Some 9 months later, I came out into this earth, but my life happened just like that when I was conceived. The same is true of you. This is talking about being born of the flesh. Now, everyone that's born of the flesh has a common ancestor, Adam. Now, when Adam ate of the fruit, the Lord said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, he didn't die physically, but he died spiritually. He died spiritually. And as in Adam, the scripture says, all die. Therefore, by as one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, me and you, in that all have sinned. When Adam sinned, we sinned. He became dead in sins, and we're born into this world spiritually dead. Oh, we're alive. We're alive to sin, but we're spiritually dead. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go about as soon as they be born speaking lies. That's why it's natural for your children to lie. You don't have to teach them to lie. It comes natural because that's the way they are born. Born after the flesh. Listen to this scripture in Romans chapter 8. This explains what this is in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, they're products of the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things that are of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, now that word carnally means fleshly, the way you were born into this world. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. And that's the way you were born. That's the way I was born into this world. Enmity, hatred, dislike against God. Now somebody says, I don't hate God. I love God. Well, it could be that you've never really heard the true character of God. People find out they hate God when they hear of His true character. You don't hate a God that you're comfortable with. You don't hate a God that you've made up, that you feel good about, but the God of the Bible, that is the God the natural man hates. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It lacks the ability to be. Now, what this is talking about is being dead in sins. You hath he quickened who are dead in sins. That's that which is born of the flesh can't rise above that. Sinful. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, what that means is, if I'm spiritually dead, I cannot do the functions of spiritual life. I can't believe. I can't love God. I can't repent. I can't persevere. I lack the spiritual nature to do these things. I'm born into this world, according to the Scriptures, dead in trespasses and sins. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It cannot rise above that. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, in the context, he's talking about the new birth. That which is born of the Spirit, being born again, is spirit. It's not flesh. It's something that was not there before. It's spirit. It's a new nature, a new creation. John said, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born. Not of blood, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. I'd like to read you a verse of Scripture from 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. John says, for we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, I think it's interesting. There are other translations that say he doesn't practice sin, or he doesn't continue in sin, or he doesn't keep on sinning. Now, I've never met that man, have you? A man who doesn't practice sin. If you sin, you practice sin. Or a man that doesn't continue to sin. If you sin today, that means you're continuing in sin. A man that doesn't keep on sinning. Well, you keep on sinning, I keep on sinning, and you know that's so. You know what I'm saying is true. There's no man that doeth good and sinneth not. That's what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes. If thou shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Men are sinful. But this passage says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that's begotten of God, born of God, keepeth himself, and that wicked one, speaking of Satan, toucheth him not. Now, that's what the Word of God says. There's nothing for him to work with in this new man, in this new nature. You know, the Lord said, the prince of this world has come and found nothing in me. Now, in your old nature, if you're a believer, he can find plenty to work with, and he won't have any problem with it. But if you have a new nature, born of God, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of God, birthed by God, fathered by God, he sinneth not. The new nature does not sin. Now, that's talking about two separate natures in a believer. Now, the old man, the man that is not saved, he only has one nature, the nature he's born with. The one who has been born again has two natures, the one he was born with and the one he was born again with. Now, let me ask you a question. Think about this. Does God sin? No. Can Christ sin? No. He's God. I've heard people say, well, he could have sinned. No, he couldn't have. He's God. He's impeccable. He doesn't even have the potential to sin. Somebody says, well, what kind of virtue was there in obedience if he couldn't sin when he was tempted? Because he's God. If you could say he could sin, you'd deny his immutability. You could say he could go from one state to another. No, he couldn't sin. Can God the Holy Spirit sin? No. He's the Holy Spirit. Holiness can't sin. Can that which is born of God, the Holy God, can that which is born of God sin? Can God father, can God produce something that can sin? The answer is no. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, the Scripture says. He cannot sin because his seed, the seed of God, remains in him. Now, Peter even said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the Lord acknowledged at this time these two natures, as he saw Peter and the rest of the apostles asleep when they should have been awake. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Every believer has two natures operating through one consciousness. Now that's important. Every believer has two natures operating through one consciousness. Now this is clearly taught in the scripture, and I think it's amazing that so many preachers deny this when it's so clearly evidently taught in the scripture. I was talking to a preacher. I said, do you believe a believer has two natures? He said, yes, I do, flesh and spirit. I said, does the spiritual nature sin? He said, yes, because I sin. And I shared with him the scriptures I'm giving to you. And he said, well, I don't want to leave anybody an excuse for sin. As if you believe that you have a sinful nature, that would excuse your sin. That doesn't excuse sin in any way. And now maybe somebody with only one nature will use it as an excuse for sin, but a believer won't. This is just the facts. A believer has two natures. And you know that if you have two natures. Nobody has to prove that to you. Now, you think of Romans 7. And I would challenge you to go and read that, particularly verses 14 through 25, where Paul talks about this struggle of the two natures. And he says clearly that this was after he was saved. Somebody says, well, that was before Paul was saved. No, it wasn't. It was after he was saved. And really, this description of Romans 7 is the description of the healthy believer struggling with his two natures. The flesh lusts against the spirit. The spirit lusts against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you can't do the things that you would. Now, that's what the scripture teaches. You know, I've even heard preachers acknowledge the two natures. And they say the one that you feed will be the one that has the upper hand. Now, that's foolishness. That's like somebody saying, well, I see a good angel on one shoulder and a bad angel on the other, and I've got to choose which one I'm going to obey. And that's taking out of the equation the fact that all this comes through one consciousness. You don't make some kind of conscious choice, I'm going to feed the new nature or I'm going to feed the old nature. No, it does not work that way, and that is foolishness. Peter says we're partakers of the divine nature. In 2 Peter 1:4, somebody says, well, are you saying we're little gods, saying we're partakers of the divine natures? No, but I'm saying we're partakers of the divine nature, like the Bible does. I don't become God, I don't become Christ, I don't become the Holy Spirit, but I'm the product of their work, being birthed of God, and every believer has a new nature. It's called a new creation. It's not a changed nature. It's not God coming to my old man and improving it. That old man is dead and will never be anything but dead. It's God giving me a new nature that comes through this one consciousness. Now, every doctrine in the New Testament is illustrated in the Old Testament. And let me show you how this is illustrated in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 25. With regard to Jacob and Esau. Now, beginning in verse 20 of Genesis 25, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban the Syrian, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. In her womb, there was no life. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. There was now life. Thing of it is, she didn't understand that she had twins. And the children struggled. They fought. That word is a strong word. They fought together within her. And she said, if it be so, If I have life, why is it thus? Why am I having this struggle within? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Two different types of people, two nations. Kind of like the Shulamite woman said in the Song of Solomon, two companies of armies are within me. Same thing. And we have this promise, the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. Now Esau was the elder, and he represents our old man. He's older by way of years than the new man. He's the man we were born with. And he is going to serve the younger. He is going to serve the new man. Now, while a believer has two natures, the old nature is a servant to the new nature. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now, how is this old man a servant, a slave to the new? When the old man is nothing but sin, how can he serve my new nature, my holy nature that does not sin? Let me tell you what this old man does for me. It keeps me continually aware that the only hope I have is that Jesus Christ died for me and put away my sins and gave me his righteousness. And I never graduate past that because I always have this old man with me. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm not excusing sin in any way, but I know this, my old man, and you know, it's the new nature that owns the sins of the old man. It's the new nature that sees the sins of the old man. A man without a new nature really doesn't have any comprehension of what sin really is. He thinks of it simply as acts. He doesn't see it as a nature. But the new man sees sin for what it is. And that old nature causes me to know continually that the only ground of acceptance I ever have at any time is who Jesus Christ is and what he did. I can't look to myself and my personal conquest over sin and my obedience and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I must be saved. Look at me. No, my old nature keeps me looking to Christ only. And in that sense, my old nature is serving my new nature. It's causing me to continually look to Christ. And what a blessing that is. Now, we're talking about natures. Natures. You've got your old nature. You've got your new nature. And really, it's your nature that determines everything else. Tigers eat meat. It's their nature. Cats clean themselves. It's their nature. Pigs love to get in the slop. It's their nature. Your nature will determine what you are. You know, when you hear preachers talk about free will, that's foolish. Your will is controlled by your nature. There's no such thing as a free will. God doesn't have a free will in that sense. His will is controlled by his holy nature. That's why he can't sin. It's against his nature. He's got a holy nature. Now, a believer has been given a new nature. And in a new nature, there's laws that you follow. And I want to finish this message by giving you what the Scripture gives as the laws of the new nature. Now, first of all, we read in Romans 7 where Paul talks about the law of sin, which is in my members. If you have a new nature, you see this law of sin that makes you realize that in and of yourself, you personally are nothing but sin. Have you ever seen that? Somebody says, I haven't seen that. Well, then you don't have a new nature. If you had a new nature, you would know that you are the chief of sinners and that you can't look down your nose at anybody for anything. Now, we also read in Romans 9:31 of the law of righteousness. If you have a new nature, you cannot be satisfied with anything but the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't look to your own righteousness. You see its filthy rags. And the only thing that you can find satisfaction in is knowing you have His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as your personal righteousness. You've seen from the law of sin, which is in your members, that you don't have any personal righteousness. And the only righteousness you can be satisfied with is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then we read in Romans 3:27 of the law of faith. The new nature cannot not believe. There's a law within their nature that causes them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that causes them to believe that everything God requires of me, He looks to Christ for, and I'm satisfied with that. I'm resting in Christ. That's the law of the new nature. And then we read in James 2:12 of the royal law of love. It's a believer's nature to love the God of the Bible, to love Him as He is in all of His glorious attributes. And then we read of the law of liberty in James 1. A believer has to have liberty. If you put him under law, he cannot deal with it. He has to have stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in that yoke of bondage. And then we read of the law of Christ in Galatians 6:1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, put up with one another, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, a new nature. How important is this? To deny two separate natures is to deny what regeneration is in the first place. It's saying that God takes the old and improves it. And that's not the case at all. He gives a new heart, one that was not there before. It's not a changed heart. It is a new heart, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And heaven will be being rid of that old nature and beholding His face in righteousness. Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Nybert praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.